Well, good morning. He was supposed to be here, but because of the home call of George Landis, we felt that they should be at the Monterey Chapel today. And so that's where they are. And in fact, because of the home call of George Landis, I need to run after the second meeting. I cannot stay for the dinner and things where we've been asked to host the speaker at Monterey today for dinner. And so I'm going to have to book out when the meetings are done. So I apologize for that too. It's a big change at Monterey Chapel to have George Landis home with the Lord. We're happy for him. But there's going to be big changes. There's a lot of dynamics changing. Some new families coming to the chapel. And George, as he's practically an institution at the meeting there, and was a bit of a surprise that Lord called him home this particular week. So I'll have to leave right after the meeting is over. We do appreciate prayer for the Monterey Assembly as changes happen. George was involved in the Emmaus correspondence work with prisoners. He's been heavily involved in the mission work in Lancaster and other things too. And so the Assembly could use some prayer as it adjusts to the changing situation. In addition to that, the reason why I wanted my family here is because tomorrow I'm going to Poland. And I'll be gone for 3 Sundays. That would be 2 weeks and a little bit longer than 2 weeks, but 3 Sundays. A very heavy schedule of preaching. I'll be in 16 different places, speaking about 23 different times. 16 of those meetings have to be different. Right? There's going to be a conference on dispensationalism, which I'm not completely ready to do. 6 hours of teaching that I need to do for that. And then next week there's going to be a conference on Mother's Day. There's always a conference in Poland, and the topic is what a healthy assembly is. I'm one of the 4 speakers that will be speaking at that time. The Emmaus correspondent work is rapidly developing in Poland right now, and I'll be involved in heavily promoting that in my travels and things like that. So appreciate prayer as I travel, and also for my family as it stays behind. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, a few weeks ago, I think in March, I was here on a Tuesday evening. And on that occasion, I spoke on the topic of sanctification. We're going to be continuing that topic today, reviewing the topic, but also continuing it because there is so much more that needs to be said. And many of you were not here on that Tuesday night, and so there needs to be a little bit of review on the things that I said. Besides that, when I was here, I mentioned that there's 5 ways that God sanctifies us. Well, I was wrong. There's at least 6 ways that God sanctifies us. And so I've added one to the list, and we're going to be talking about these things and more in the second meeting in the will of the Lord. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 will be our main text here. Peter is writing and he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now the Bible tells the believer that we are to be holy. Of course, he tells everyone that we are to be holy, but people are not holy, they're sinners. We're all sinful. We're born in sin. We have problems with sin. We're addicted to sin. We are rebellious in nature. We rebel against God. We shake our fists and say, "I do not want him to reign over me. I want to do things my way." Rebellion is seen in so many ways, not just rebellion against God, but our rebellion is seen in relations to one another when we don't want to do things someone else's way, the boss's way, the spouse's way, but we want to be the ones in control. We want to do things our way. And the Lord Jesus is the only one who said, "My will, not God's will, be done perfectly." He's the only one who did that. All throughout his life, he demonstrated his desire was to do the will of God, and he did it perfectly. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, he said, "Father, my will, I want this cup to pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he took that cup, and he went to the cross, and he died for you and for me. Right? And so now he dies for you and for me, and he calls us to a life of holiness. If you're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, if you are a child of God, he calls us to be holy. What a challenge that is for you and for me. It is a challenge that cannot be met in the flesh, because you and I cannot be holy in our flesh. We have no ability in our flesh to please God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ came and died for sin and was our substitute, because we can't save ourselves. We cannot change from a lifestyle of sin. We cannot do any of that. We need someone to intervene and do it for us. I've often mentioned that some people have this idea that for God to accept us, what we need to do is turn around and do the opposite of what we've been doing. Some people will say that's a definition of repentance. Wouldn't I like to turn around and do the opposite? But I find myself continuing to spin and go back to where I was and continuing to sin against God. As much as I would like to turn around, I don't have the ability in my flesh to do so and to stay in the way that God wants me to be. I keep running back into the paths of sin. I don't run to the paths of righteousness. I run into the paths of sin. And the Bible talks about how this happens and why this happens. A dog returns to its own vomit. A pig who is washed, you know, he goes back to the mud and things like that. If you're a pig, you have that nature. You just want to go to the mud. If you're a dog, you have that nature that you return to your vomit and eat your vomit again. And that's what a dog does. That's what a pig does. And what does a human do? A human has a sin nature. And as a result, we sin against God. And we keep on going back to it. We don't have the ability to stop. If we did have the ability to stop, the only reason why we would need a Savior is to save us from our past sins. If we had the ability to stop, we would just turn around and stop. But we can't, because we're slaves to sin. We're addicted to sin. This is the issue. And so we cry out to God for salvation. I don't want to be saturated with sin. I don't want sin to be characterizing my life. If I had the ability to stop, I would, but I don't have that ability, and I have nowhere to run, so I'm crying to you for salvation. I'm crying to you to do what I cannot do. And that's what happens when we cry out to God for salvation. Another illustration that I've been using lately, I'm not happy that I'm using this illustration, but as many of you know, I like milk chocolate. And it goes through me like it's a gift. You know, it doesn't affect my bottom line, if you know what I mean. But you see, now that I'm of a particular age, I'm finding that this doesn't work anymore, and it is now affecting my waistline, and I really have to stop eating chocolate. But, you know, if you place a chocolate cake in front of me without any nuts in it or raisins or any of that garbage, it's just a regular cake, or you place milk chocolate in front of me, and I look at that, and you know, I feel sorry for the little bar. It doesn't belong there. It belongs here. All right? And so I will eat it. All right? And it seems like I have no ability. I used to say to myself, when I reach a certain weight, I'm just going to go cold turkey, and I'm just going to stop eating. Well, I've reached that weight, and I'm not, you know, I'll go cold turkey after today's meal. You know, and I keep doing that day after day. All right? And that's no ability, it seems like. All right? Well, of course, if you look at, talk to people, and I would agree with this, you know, if we just focus and we discipline ourselves, we can lose weight and things like that. I understand all that. But we're not talking about losing weight. We're not talking about chocolate bars. We're talking about sin. And you cannot just focus yourself in the flesh and stop sinning. Satan laughs at that. You're a slave to sin, is what the Bible says. We're born slaves to sin. We cannot stop. But I wish I had a different desire. You know, with the chocolate bar example, I wish I had a different desire. My desire goes after that smell and after that taste. I wish I had a different desire. And it's the same with sin. There's this sin in my life, and I wish I had a different desire. Instead of being attracted to sin, instead of going after sin, instead of doing sin, I wish I had a different desire. There are sins we do because we like them. Then there's other sins which we do, even though we don't like to do them, and we find that we're still doing them. Why is that? Because we are slaves to sin. So we cry out to God for salvation. Save me from my sins. The implication is, I don't want to sin against God. That's the implication. That is what repentance is all about. It's, I don't want this to characterize my life. I want to be saved from it. I don't want the characteristics of sin to be in me and to be about me. I don't want people to go to my grave one day and say he was a really good sinner or he was a really bad sinner. I don't want it to characterize my life. I don't want that, but I can't do anything about it. God, can you change my desire? Can you save me from my sins? A lot of people are not looking for salvation from sin. They're looking for forgiveness of sin, and that is all. And I hope you recognize the two differences there. There are people who say, God, you made me this way. Let me live my life my way. This is my world, my time, the time that you've given to me. Let me do what I want. Don't be a part of my life right now. I do not want you to reign over me. But when I come to the end of my life, well, just love me. Forgive me. Let me come into heaven. And then change my vile body and make it like your glorious body. That's not salvation. That's a misunderstanding of what God is doing in salvation. In salvation, he does forgive us, but he does more than that. He saves us from sin. Do you want that? I have to ask that question because, you see, as we view in general the Christian church at large today, it seems that sin is running rampant among our circles when it ought not to be running rampant among our circles. Why is it that people don't seem to be focusing and interested in a life of holiness, a life where they're walking in the paths of righteousness, not in the paths of sin? Why is it that people just don't seem to care? Maybe a lot of people just seem to say, well, I can't control myself, or I can't change, and therefore God must be okay about this, and so I just do my own thing. My will, not his will, be done. Or maybe it's because that in Christianity, in every generation, there are many genuine believers, but there's also many false believers that are among us. And as a result, we can sit in a church, and we can be in pews, and we can call ourselves brothers and sisters together, and we can look like a Christian, and act like a Christian, and smell like a Christian, and talk like a Christian, and yet not actually be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the example that Peter has of the dog that returns to its vomit or the pig that goes back to the mud, that's where that comes in. It's possible to look like a Christian and yet not be a Christian. God sees the heart. He reads the mind. He says in his word that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. He says these verses of assurances that he is a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he is ready and willing to save people from their sins. And he can do what we can't do. He can see the motive, read the mind, know the heart. And whether it's a genuine cry that we come to him, save me from my sins. I talked to some people, and I remember as a teenager, a bizarre story. As a teenager, my dad received a phone call from a hysterical woman. And there needed to be a funeral for another lady. And my dad wasn't available, and this hysterical woman said to me, a teenager, "Can you come and do the funeral service? It has to be now." What is a teenager going to do? As a teenager, I went to the place where the body was about to be cremated. There was just this one lady there. I asked her a question, "Do you know if this person was saved?" And her answer was, "Well, when she was very young, she prayed a prayer of salvation." And that was all that I had. Of course, I knew a little bit more. She was a prostitute. And there I am as a teenager. What am I going to say? You know, there's a lot of people who fall back on a prayer. Why should God let me into heaven? Because I prayed a prayer. In other words, the prayer saved me. Prayers don't save anybody. Christ saves people. He does it when we cry out to Him. You can call a prayer if you want, but it's not the prayer that saves you. It's not that you had some religious formula or some a ritual or a tradition that you did in some countries. Maybe it's baptism in other countries. It's a prayer, whatever it might be. That doesn't save you. Only Christ saves you. That's why we have to come to Him and cry out to Him. And what are we crying? What do we mean when we say, "Save me from my sins"? What's the implication there? You know, it's possible also to use certain words. Well, you make sure in your prayer you pray certain, you know, you have certain vocabulary words, because if you don't get those vocabulary words, then you're not going to be saved. That's not the way it works. What does it mean to cry out, "Save me from my sins"? The implication is, I don't want to live a life of sin. I cannot escape it. I cannot do anything to control it. I'm a slave to it. I'm addicted to it. I'm lost as a result of it. I'm headed to a lost eternity. There is nothing I can do. I'm turning to you, God, because I've heard from your word that you can do what I cannot do. You can change my desires. And I believe it. And I'm begging you to save me from my sins. And we do that, and God saves us, genuinely saves us. We become a child of God. God is now our Father. He treats us as a father would treat his children. And He begins a work of sanctification. Now, there's three sides to sanctification. As I mentioned on that Tuesday night, there's positional sanctification. And that is that the moment we are saved, God positionally sanctifies us. He sees us as sanctified. All right, as we read in the Old Testament, when Balaam and Balak, that story of how Balaam asked Balak to curse God's people, and Balak opened his mouth and said, "How beautiful are my people Israel," while down below they were breaking all the Ten Commandments. God sees us positionally as sanctified. He calls us saints today. We don't have to do some miracles or do 1,000 good things or die for a couple of decades before we can be pronounced as saints. We are immediately saints of God, children of God, sanctified. That's positional sanctification. And then there's practical sanctification, which we're going to talk about today. And then there's final sanctification. One day He will finish the work that He began in you on the day that He saved you. But what we really need to do is talk about the practical side of sanctification. As believers, we still struggle with sin. It's kind of like that story of the chicken when you cut the chicken's head off. A chicken is not a very lively creature until you cut the head off. And when the head is cut off, the chicken becomes very much alive for the very first time, perhaps, in the chicken's life. And he's flapping around and flying around and doing all kinds of things. But he's not really alive. He's dead. Just a matter of moments before it all stops. You know, this is what happens when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old nature does not want to die. It flaps around and it wants to stay alive. It wants to dominate over your life. But ultimately, it's been condemned at the cross. It's dead. It's going to die. It will not always be flapping around, but right now it is. And it wants to dominate your life and my life. That's why the book of Romans talks about feeding the flesh or feeding the spirit. You feed the flesh, you're going to reap the things of the flesh. You feed the spirit, you're going to reap the things of the spirit. And we have this struggle with a dual nature, the old nature and the new nature that comes to us when we trust Christ as our Savior. And we have this struggle within us. They're fighting for dominance. Ultimately, the old nature is going to lose the battle. But right now, the old nature can wreak havoc in our lives. And so we have this topic of sanctification. How does God sanctify us? What is this progressive sanctification as the believer undergoes it in this life? Well, there are six ways that God sanctifies us. The first way is it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned this before on a Tuesday night in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. It talks about being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And it also talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, that we were washed, we were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. When we become a genuine believer, the Holy Spirit is the power that works in us. And he has many jobs to do. He has 20 jobs to do, at least. Some of those jobs, if you remember that I mentioned, because I mentioned all of them in the past, he regenerates the believer. He baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. So he places us into a body where we're one together. He indwells the believer. So he is content to live in you. And he's there. He takes up residence in your life. And he's there to clean up your life, to change your life, to bring conviction of sin, because he convicts people of their sin. He seals the believer until the day of redemption is finally complete. He's the guarantee that we will make it to the other side. His job is to get us all the way to the other side. He fills the believer, not with sin and not with this world. He fills the believer with Christ. This is what the book of Ephesians, one of the main themes of the book of Ephesians, is all about. The filling of Christ. He fills the universe. He fills the church. He fills all things. He wants to fill your life. And the Spirit of God is going to fill your life continuously with Christ, so that you have thoughts of Christ, so that you have a love for Christ, so you have a desire to do the things of Christ, so that you have a desire to speak for Christ, your whole life saturated with Christ. So he fills the believer. It goes on, he gives gifts to believer. He gives gifts to believers so that we can build up the body of Christ, bind up the body of Christ, and beautify the body of Christ. So there's many things which the Spirit of God does on the behalf of the believer, and he's doing those things because the Spirit's desire is to produce fruit in your life. What fruit does he want you to have? The fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. I always miss one. Which one did I miss this time? Goodness, okay? That's what he wants you to have. The fruit of the Spirit in your life is to be characterized by these things. Are you characterized by patience? Are you characterized by goodness, by kindness, by self-control? Right? And so the Spirit is working to bring about sanctification in your life, but not just the Spirit. The second way God sanctifies us is through Jesus Christ himself. It's the work of Christ that he's doing for us. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Some of these verses I'm glossing over because we went over them on a Tuesday night already, and I need to get further in on this message. But Christ is our sanctification. He also is involved in sanctifying the believer's life. Now, we don't need to work out a sanctification for ourselves. We come to Christ for righteousness because we cannot get righteousness on our own. We've heard that over and over again. We come to Christ for sanctification because we cannot get sanctification on our own. If we could, why would we need to come to Christ? Righteousness is without works, but it leads to good works. Sanctification is without works, but it leads to good works. It is a work of God. Righteousness, the righteousness of God, it's a work of God in my life. Sanctification is a work of God in my life. It's first the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we are reading, it's a work of Jesus Christ in our lives. What does he do to sanctify us? First, he becomes a savior. Can't be sanctified if you don't have someone to save you from your sins. If there's no salvation, then we're still in our sins. And the Bible says you will die in your sins. Jesus himself said it to the Pharisees. You will die in your sins. If we don't have salvation from our sins, then we will die in our sins. You can try philosophy, education, good works, doing things in the flesh, do whatever you want, but you will die in your sins. So what does Jesus Christ do to sanctify us? He becomes a savior to save us from our sin. He becomes a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He leads his people. Where is he leading? Would you like to know where he's leading us? Actually, he doesn't really have to tell us. We just have to trust him, right? But he does tell us where he's leading us. He's leading us out of sin. He's leading us in paths of righteousness. We won't go there on our own. We are very quick to run in the paths of sin, in the paths of this world. But as a shepherd, as we follow him, he wants to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right now, it's not a natural thing to walk in the paths of righteousness. Right now, it's a natural thing to walk in the paths of this world and the paths of sin. We cry out to God for salvation. Save me from my sins. He saves us. And he begins a work of sanctification. He's changing us, changing our desires. So instead of having a desire to walk in the paths of the world, and a desire to walk in the paths of sin, we now are beginning to have desires to walk in the paths of righteousness. Thus, my next example, which I've used often. Did you know that I like pickle soup? Do you like pickle soup? Oh, it's great. You should try it sometime. I used to hate it. It's one of the things they serve in Poland. You always have a soup in Poland. Some of those soups are absolutely out of this world delicious. But every once in a while, you'll get something like pickle soup. And I tell you, when I eat pickle soup, I pray a lot for my food. I pray. It's hard to thank, but I do thank too. I thank the Lord if it goes down and it stays down, it doesn't come back up. And so each time I have a bite or, you know, a spoonful of the soup, I can thank the Lord after I have it that I won't see that one again. It's hard to eat pickle soup, but recently I've been served pickle soup, and I have to say that I'm enjoying it. You see, my desires have changed. It took a long time, 20 years, but the desires change. When you have something so often, all of a sudden something that tasted so bad starts to taste good. God can change our desires, and he's working in our lives to do it. So he's leading us in the paths of righteousness, And so maybe we are on some paths of righteousness now that we never would have gone on in the past. But you see, God has done a work in our lives, and we're traversing on those paths right now. Unfortunately, on all those paths, we're prone to wander. You see, we see a branch over here that leads to a chocolate bar or something like that, and there we go. We go off on it. And we wander away from the shepherd. And he has to bring us back. But he becomes a shepherd to lead us out of sin, lead us in paths of righteousness. He also becomes a high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. You know, we need a high priest. We need him to restore us back to fellowship when we fall into sin. A high priest prays for us. He's the mediator between God and man. He is there representing us before God the Father. This is why we say, Our Father, in Jesus' name. Because you see, the only reason why we can approach God the Father is because of our great high priest. How dare you come into the presence of God? Oh, but I'm coming in Jesus' name. Oh, you're welcome here anytime. He is our high priest, and he is the mediator securing salvation, and he cleanses the conscience, the sinner's conscience before God. Sacrifice of animals could not do it, but Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, can do it, can purge your conscience, cleanse it. We can stand before God accepted in the Beloved. He's praying for his own. He's preparing a place for us. He's even producing fruit in our lives. This is found in John chapter 15. And so there are many things that Jesus Christ is doing on your behalf so that you and I would be sanctified. Do you catch it right now so far? God says, be holy, for I am holy. Five times in the book of Leviticus, we read those words. Be holy, for I am holy. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save people from their sins. And Peter then repeats what Leviticus says. Be holy in all your conduct. Be holy, for I am holy. How am I going to do that? In the Old Testament, God gave them cold tablets of stone and says, here's my standard. Go out and do it. If you do it, I'll bless you. If you don't do it, I'll curse you. The people of God could not do it. In the New Testament, he doesn't push forward a cold tablet of stone. God pushes forward his Son, the mediator of a new covenant. He died for sin. And that covenant says, God says, I will write my law in your heart. I will inscribe it on your mind. So what is not natural for you to do right now will become the most natural thing when the process is all done. Right now, the ways of this world are written on our mind and in our hearts. The ways of sin are written on our mind and in our hearts. It's the most natural thing to sin and to go into the things of this world. But one day, the whole process is going to be complete, and it's going to be the most natural thing to walk in the paths of righteousness, to do the will of God. This is what sanctification is. Do you want it? You know, if you want it, you cry out to God for salvation. Save me from my sin. Change my desires. I'm being honest, God. My desires are not your desires. But I'm asking you to change that. And so the Holy Spirit has his role in sanctification. Jesus Christ has his role in sanctification. And then there's God the Father's role. And God the Father, we read about two things that he does. The first is found in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus is saying in John 15, 1, I am the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the gardener. Right? So there's the illustration. And then in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. So the gardener is the one pruning. The gardener is the one taking away. What is this passage talking about? So many different interpretations people have of this passage. I want you to think about it in this way, okay? We are compared to branches, all right? It says here, I am the vine, my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We are the branches. Now, what does a gardener do? A gardener looks at a plant, and he sees a branch that's not bearing fruit. What does the gardener do? He cuts that branch off. It's useless. There's no point in this being in your life. There are things in your life that are not necessarily sinful, but they're not bearing fruit for God. And so God looks at your life and says, you know, your life can be much more productive, much more fruitful, much more beautiful if you just get that out of your life. The Father wants to cut it out of your life. There are many things in our lives that aren't sinful, but they're just not helping us bear fruit. They might be hindering fruit bearing in your life. And so the Father wants to get it out of your life, cuts it off, get it out. There are things that you and I don't need in our lives that are hindering our walk with the Lord. So he's pruning. And then he's not just pruning, but he's also disciplining. We read that in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a long passage, but a really wonderful passage. Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 11. And there we read things like verse 7 of Hebrews 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline or chasten? We read in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All right, so this whole passage from verses 3 to 11 talks about God the Father and his work of disciplining his children. Now, all my life, when I've heard sermons on sanctification, I've been told things like you must yield to the Spirit. And that's true. That's what the believer is supposed to do. You need to listen to God. You need to obey his commands. All that is true. Ah, but I'm prone to wander. What's going to cause me to yield to the Spirit? What's going to cause me to walk in the paths of righteousness? What's going to cause me to listen to God? What's going to cause me to obey his commands? Well, we read God's word, that's true. That is part of it. In fact, we're going to get to that in a moment. But right now, we're thinking about God the Father and his role. What's going to cause me to pick up the Bible and read it? You know, the answer to that question is quite simple. It is the work of the Father's discipline in your life and my life. So you have children, and your little child says, what's that? And you say, that's a hot stove. Oh, I like hot stoves. And so the child goes, reaches out to touch it, and what do you do? Don't do that. The child doesn't listen to you because he thinks it's a game. It is a game to him or to her. And so he reaches out again, and what do? You strike the hand. That's kind of like a little discipline, right? You're trying to teach your child not to touch that hot stove. But child doesn't learn very quickly. The child might end up touching the stove and getting burned. Of course, you don't want that to happen, do you? No father, no parent would want that to happen. But sometimes it happens. Now it happens. The child has learned that that was not a good thing to do and will never touch the hot stove again. Now, as a father, you discipline your child, or you now nurture your child, because the discipline has already been applied in so many ways. The child's hand is burned. A dog should be walking by my side. When my children have the dog's running all over the street. When I have the dog, it's right by my side. Why is that? Because I discipline the dog. Tell the dog, you want to walk with me? You want to go for a walk? You go right by my side. You don't do that, you're not going for a walk with me. And so the role of a parent is to discipline your children so that they would go in the right path. If you don't discipline your children, which is what many people in the world don't do today, what happens to children? They go off on their own, wild. A parent needs to be very careful not to discipline, not to shelter a child too much, because when they're out from underneath their parents, a child can go wild. It's not an easy task to be a parent. So many things to think about. But we're there to train our children, because if we don't train them, they're going to go off in the wrong direction. We already know that. They're sinners. And it's a natural thing to go off in the wrong direction. That's what they're going to do. And so we discipline them. The Father disciplines His children. God the Father will discipline you and me. If we're not going to yield to the Spirit, if we're not going to walk in the paths of righteousness, if we're not going to listen to the commands of the Lord, if we're not going to be reading scriptures, if we're not going to be doing the things that a believer ought to do, then the Father's job as the gardener is to prune His people and also to discipline His people until we learn that it is wiser to stay close to the shepherd, wiser to stay close to our Lord. That's what it's all about. And then there's a fourth thing to do, and we have 2 minutes to take care of this fourth thing. And it's found in John chapter 17, verse 17. And there Jesus is praying in John 17, 17, and He says, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." Psalm 119, 11. "Your word I hide in my heart." Oh, why do you do that? So that I can win prizes, so that I can make my Sunday school teacher happy. Is that why you hide God's word in your heart? No, I do it to impress people. Is that why you do it? I do it so people can look at me and say, "Look how many thousands of verses you know," and I can be lifted up in pride. Is that why you hide God's word in your heart? Psalm 119:11, "Your word I hide in my heart, so I will not sin against You." And so the word of God is involved in our sanctification. When we read the word of God, it influences us. When we listen to the word of God, it influences us. And now we could even possibly say, when you watch the word of God, you know, it's possible now with good videos or good movies to watch portions of the Word of God. Some of them are quite bad. Some of them are quite good. And as you watch and listen and hear the Word of God, it changes you. It influences you. In the same way, if you listen to music of the world, it's going to influence you. If you read the books of the world, it's going to influence you. If you watch the movies of this world, it's going to influence you. You ever been in a church service? I know you have been. And things seem to be so dull, and no one's really talking, and you're trying to find a topic of interest and things like that. And so you start to bring up, I don't know, you bring up sports. And all of a sudden, people come alive, and they talk about sports, and maybe they talk about Tiger Woods and the recent golf tournament. And they not only talk about it, but they talk about all the statistics and all the details of the players and the sports people and things like that. They seem to know everything. Maybe you talk about the Kentucky Derby and the thing that happened yesterday, which I don't understand what happened. Someone was disqualified. Oh, and you light up and you start saying, "Well, I know why it was disqualified. This happened and that happened." You get all electrocuted and excited to talk about it. Wow, that's great, because we're filled with excitement when we think about sport. Let's change this topic to movies. Let's talk about Bugs Bunny for a minute. Oh, I can talk about Bugs Bunny for a long time. You know, he had a lot of words of wisdom. And because we watch him and we listen to him, we're filled with him, and sometimes we'll even talk like him. You know? Or maybe some other movies. Now, how many times in your life have you said, I'll be back? Right? These things, we watch them, we listen to it, and they influence our lives. They get into our head, they get into our mind. There are some things that get into our head that never get out. Sinful things. And they fill our mind. And they fill our life. Some music, you get a tune in your head and you can't get it out. Well, the Word of God, that can fill you. That can fill your head, your mind, and your heart, and your life. To be saturated with the Word of God, and then the Word of God's going to influence your life in many ways. So that's another way that God sanctifies us. That's four ways. I'm at negative 1 minute, so we need to stop and take our 10-minute break. We don't need to come back at 10 after. We can come back at 12 after, all right? And we'll continue. We'll finish this and get to some of the practical sides of sanctification. But these are some of the ways that God sanctifies us. It's a work of God in the believer's life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We pray that you would speak to us as your word is being taught this day. In Jesus' name, amen.